You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's Word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
This morning, I'm going to continue on the I Am sayings of Jesus. Can I just ask, how many I Am sayings are there in the Bible from Jesus? Shout out. I heard someone said something. How many are there? You won't get in trouble, you get it wrong. Think of that number in the Bible where it's like the holy number. It is God's number. Seven I Am sayings. The first week we had Gai Hing, I Am the Bread. Last week we had Pastor Dexter, I Am the Light. And this morning I'm going to talk about I Am the Door, or I Am the Gate. Now, this is very interesting because it's only two verses in the Bible. Two verses where Jesus says that I am the door, or I am the gate. And we find this in John chapter 10. When you think of John chapter 10, one of the first thing, if you know your Bible, is you're thinking, oh, that's the shepherd. That's the shepherd passage. That's the passage where Jesus says, I am the shepherd, right? I'm the good shepherd. But actually, that only takes place from verses 11 onwards. But there is a few verses at the beginning of chapter 10 where he says that I am the door. And that's what I want to look at with you this morning. If you have your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 10. If you have your app, it's also on the app. And if you don't have either, you can look at the screen behind me. I want to talk a bit about this context, and I'm going to give you four applications. Not three, four. You get a bonus this week. I'm getting a pay rise this week. You're getting four applications. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 10. Let me pray, and I'll get to work. Father God, I pray now that you would help me to expound your word, help me to speak your word with clarity, and that your people will hear you through me. And that we are not just hearers, but we are doers of your word. Lord, would you help in this time? In your Son's name I pray. Amen. I am the door. Look in verse 1 with me. He starts by saying, truly, truly, I say to you. When you read the Bible and you see truly, truly, and you see Jesus, he does this several times in Scripture. What he's saying is that this is very important. I want you to listen up, people, as he's sharing this. I want you to hear what I have to say. When you read this in your Bible, and when you see truly, truly, a good thing to do is just highlight it, underline in your Bible, because you know that what Jesus has to say next is so important. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold or the sheep pen by the door, but climbs in it by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. He starts off this figure of speech. It's not a parable. He's teaching something in a figure of speech. And he begins to say there's two people in this figure of speech. And what distinguishes the two people is how they enter into the sheep pen. If he doesn't use the door, which means that he's going to climb over the fence or over the wall, he shouldn't be there in the first place. He's got no business to be anywhere near the sheepfold. Jesus would say that if anyone climbs over the fence, climbs over the wall, he is a thief or a robber. And we all know what they want to do, thieves and robbers. We need to go to verse 10 of that chapter, and Jesus says the thief, he comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what he does. He should not be there. That's not his job. His business is not to be anywhere near the sheepfold. But what he's going to do is he's going to jump over the fence. He's going to kill the sheep because he cannot steal the sheep if the sheep is alive. It's very hard to throw sheep over the fence. You've got to kill the sheep, let the sheep die, and then throw them over one at a time. Eat the meat, sell off the fleece, sell off the wool, destroy the business of the shepherd. That's what Jesus says right there. Two individuals. We know who they are based on how they enter this particular sheepfold. The guy that climbs over the fence, he's got no privileges, he's got no rights to be there in the first place. He doesn't want anything to do with the sheep but to eat it and to sell up its wool, to destroy the sheep and destroy the business of the shepherd. And then Jesus says in verse 2 of John 10, but the one who enters by the door, there's the word door, is the shepherd of the sheep. He's the second person. He enters through the door. He has the privilege. He has the right. He should be there. He has a relationship with the sheep. And the one guarding the sheep knows him, and they know each other, and he allows him to go through. Look in verse 3 with me and 4. He says right here, to him, the gatekeeper, or the hired hand, he opens. He opens the door for this particular person, because this person is the shepherd. This is the context. For us, we may not understand this fully, but for those who heard this for the first time, they knew what Jesus was talking about. In those days, you would have a village, and out away from the village, from the town, you would have this huge sheep pen or sheepfold where all the shepherds from the village would house the sheep. It's like a hotel for these sheep. So you have different shepherds with different flocks who would bring all the sheep into this huge sheepfold so that they can go back into the town at night to rest. They hire someone like a gatekeeper or a hired hand who would come and be at the door to make sure that the sheep, after they've all come in, are well, safe and secure so that the shepherd can go back into town to rest up. They rest up, and we're talking about maybe hundreds or thousands of sheep in this huge sheepfold. Because you think about it, maybe one shepherd will have 50 sheep, another shepherd may have 100 sheep, and there are many shepherds in that particular town, that village. At the end of the day, when the sun is going down, they're going to take all their sheep into this massive sheepfold and say, okay, Mr. Hired Hand, Mr. Gatekeeper, your job is to look after the sheep. We are now going back to our family, going back to town to have some supper, to rest up. And in the morning, we'll come back and get our sheep. Now the question we should ask is, on the next day, how on earth would each shepherd know which sheep belongs to him? You think about it. It's a lot of sheep. Hundreds and thousands, right? And there's all these shepherds. They're waiting to get their sheep because they have to take their sheep out. How do they know which sheep is theirs? And I thought about this, and I think it's a bit like Sun Life Kids. Just listen carefully here. We have around 70 kids. Somewhere around the curtain over there, there's 70 kids over there, locked away somewhere there, in that part of the building, right? And parents, you know, you come early and you go and you sign in your kids into the sheep pen, into the classroom, right? You sign them into the classroom, right? And you come here and you have a great time. You know that your kids are safe and having a great time there. You're not worried about your kids. You're here worshiping God and you're hearing from God through the word preached. But at the end of the service, what are you going to do? You're going to go and sign your kids out. And you walk into that room and you see 70 kids, it's chaotic, it's mayhem, and how do you know which one's yours? And we laugh at that, but how do you know? Well, you give them names. Is that right? I've got a Matilda, and I've got an Ollie, and I've got a Cammy. We give them names. And parents, I'm pretty sure you know which one's your child. I hope you do. You know what I mean? I mean, if you have twins, it gets a bit confusing, right? Like, I still can't tell the difference between Abby and Becca. I can't tell. But I'm pretty sure James and Sarah, they know exactly which one's which. There are probably certain features on them that they go, oh, that's definitely Abby and that's Becca. But the rest of us, we have no idea. But the parents, they know. There are certain distinct features. They've got names. They know their child. Sometimes I wish that some of you would check out my kids and take them for a week and I'll see them next Sunday. Hey, why don't you do that? You know, praise God. But you're not going to do that because you know that's Pastor Ben's children. It's the same thing right here. These shepherds, they know their sheep very well. They know their sheep. Look what he says here. He says, the sheep hear his voice. That's the shepherd's voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. Believe it or not, they gave their sheep name. Well, that's Blackie there, and that's Scabby, and that's Fluffy, and that's Lazy, or whatever it is. And that's Meaty, because he's got a lot of meat, right? They know them, and they give them names, and they know their sheep. They know their voices. You know, when he has brought out all his own, so in other words, in the morning he takes them out, he goes before them, and the sheep follows him, for they know his voice. That's so real. These shepherds would come into the fold with thousands of sheep, call out their name, hey Blackie, hey Flabby, hey, whatever. And as they go out the door, the sheep will follow them. The sheep knows their name. Isn't it true, parents, that you and I, now maybe not in parents, loved ones, we can be in a crowded room. We can be in a crowded room and our loved ones cry out our name. You just go, I know. That's my loved one. You just know their voice. Or you can go into Sun Life Kids and that massive sheepfold there, and you call out your child's name, and they're like, they know. And they're like a robot, and they just follow you. Isn't that true? I'm working in my office up there, and I kid you not, a Tiny Treasures takes place on Friday, and it is so noisy, and they're having a great time. It's our playgroup ministry, and if my little daughter, Matilda, starts crying, I know. I know that's her cry. I know that is her voice. And I have to go and attend and look for her and ask her, Mom, how is she? How are things? We know. It's because we love our children, or we love those we love. We actually recognize their voice. And that's what we see right here. But look in verse 5. But a stranger, they will not follow. The sheep will not follow a stranger. That's why the stranger cannot go through the door and say, hey, come on, come out, follow me. I'm your master. No, the sheep will say, no, I don't recognize your voice. I'm not going where you're going. He calls his own, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Isn't that wonderful? These shepherds and sheep, they have this wonderful relationship. They know their master's voice. The master named them. The master knows their distinct features. When the master calls them, they will follow the master. But when a stranger comes along and calls them, that says, no, I don't want anything to do with you. I'm running away from you. And then in verse 6 and 7, this figure of speech, Jesus used with them, but they did not understand. And the people are saying, what are you talking about? I still don't understand you, Jesus. What are you saying? And then in verse 7, this is the first time he says right here, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, remember, truly, truly, listen up, this is important, listen what I have to say, highlight this in your Bible, I said to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. This is the only time in Scripture where Jesus would say that he's the door. There are other parts of Scripture where he refers to the door. He may say that enter through the door, or I'm waiting outside knocking at the door. Or he might say that I've opened the door for the Gentiles to receive me. But this is the only time in Scripture that you will find where he says that I am the door. And that's what I have this morning to speak to you about, the saying, I am the door. Four applications. Are you ready for it? Number one, the door provides protection. Number two, the door opens to liberation. Number three, the door offers deep satisfaction. And number four, the door leads to salvation. Four things that we can see from this wonderful figure of speech that he says that I'm the door. If you trust me, if you walk through me, I will provide protection, liberation, satisfaction, salvation. Are you ready? The first one, protection. Now, isn't it true that doors keep things in and out? Is that right? I mean, just recently someone came into the side door, the side gate of my house, just recently, probably a couple months ago, right? And we didn't have a lock there, and that person casually borrowed one of our kids' bikes indefinitely. That's it. I've never seen the bike again, but I know that they've borrowed it. So from that point onwards, you know what I did, right? I bought a padlock. And now there's a padlock by the side gate, just in case my friend comes back and borrows another bike. All right, I just got a padlock now. And a lot of us, we know that we have the front door of our house, which is usually locked at the end of the day. Yeah, when I travel, you know, I always call Tran or I message Tran at the end of the day. And I say to Tran, I ask her a series of questions. Number one, Are the lights off? Yes. And this is all done before I give her the emoji kiss. All right, if it's online, right? Otherwise, she gets the emoji. All right. Are the kids in bed? Question two. Are all the appliances off? Question three. And the last question, are all the doors locked? Tran knows that I love her and the family, but me just being paranoid and who I am, I ask these series of questions here as the Spirit leads me. And I leave the door question last because I think that's the most important question. Because the door keeps those inside safe and keeps unwanted people from entering. And some of us, we don't even trust our entrance door. We have this thing called a security door. So you put another door in front of that entrance door, you know, and we call it a security door because the word security means protection, right? One of those with this triple locking mechanism with the shark-proof mesh that one day a great pointer comes your way, it won't get through. You know what I'm talking about, right? We put all these doors, why? Because we know that if we have a safe door, a secure door at the front of the house, it protects us. And what Jesus is saying right here is that the sheep, when they go through the door and the door is closed, the shepherd knows that the sheep will be safe and then the shepherd can go back to town and rest up. Doors provide protection. There's a great theologian, great pastor by the name of Reverend George Smith in the 1800s. He tells a story of him traveling through the Middle East and one day he stumbles upon a shepherd with his sheep. And he strikes this conversation with the shepherd. And the shepherd later that night took George Smith to the sheep pen to show him where he would house the sheep at the end of the day. So Smith, you know, willingly followed the shepherd. And as he walked towards the sheep pen, he noticed all it was just four walls or four fences with an opening, just an opening. So Smith asked the shepherd, "Hey, where's the door? What's the deal? How come there's no door? Wouldn't someone come in and steal and kill and rob the sheep?" And the shepherd said this to Smith, "Well, I am the door." He goes, "I am the door." And Smith says, "What do you mean you're the door?" He goes, well, all the sheep, when they're all in and when the light has gone down, I lie in the space, the open space. And no one comes in unless they crosses over my body. I am the door. And what Jesus is saying right here is that he wants to remind you and I is that he is the one who is going to sit between you and your issues. He is the one who says, "I am your door. I am your protector. I am your provider. And my job is to sit between you and your issues. Your accuser, your enemies, your disease, your struggle, I will sit in between and my job is to keep you protected if you're willing to let me do that." That's what he's saying right there. In verses 7 and 8 of the chapter, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers." So there's all these enemies. There are all these thieves and robbers. And what do they want to do? They want to kill and steal and destroy the sheep. But Jesus said, "I'm the door. And I'm going to be there to protect them just like I'm here to protect you. I am the one who looks over you. I'm the one who loves you and cares for you. And I will keep you safe. You can trust me. I've got this." And for some of us, we have seasons in life where we have been robbed. We have been robbed from joy and happiness. We have been robbed from our health. We have been robbed from our finances. We have been robbed from our relationships. But what Jesus wants to say to you this morning is that he loves you. He cares for you and he's still protecting you. If you're in that season right now, you may not see it. You may not feel that love. You may not experience it. But I want you to still believe that God is still in it. That God is still there loving you, protecting you, covering you, and saying, "I'm still going to be between you and your issue. And keep trusting me. You don't like where you are, but you're not going to be there forever because I'm getting you out of that place because I am the door. I am your provider. I am your protector. I'm there to keep you safe and secure. Will you trust me in that season?" The Word of God says this in 2 Samuel 22, verses 3 and 4. The God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, you're my horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Trust God. He says that I'm your door. In other words, I'm your protector. I provide protection in those dark seasons where you don't see me, where you don't experience me, you don't feel me. Know that I'm still there. He protects you and I. The second thing is this whole thing about freedom, liberation. You notice here, the door allows the sheep to go in and out. Look in verse 9 with me. In verse 9, he says this, I am the door. If anyone enters me, he will be saved and will go in and out. You see that? Going in and out speaks of the sheep having the freedom, the liberation to move in and out. Now think this through with me. If the sheep can only go in and not go out, so in other words, they go in to be protected and kept secure inside, but they cannot go out, that really is like going to prison. There's no freedom there. The reason why we lock people up is because we are actually protecting the community by not allowing these bad people out. So if the sheep can only go in and not go out, that's going to prison. There's no freedom there. But the picture of going in and out freely talks about the freedom that we have in Christ. That if you trust Jesus, He frees you from your past. He frees you from all the things you've done in the past. Your setbacks, your sins of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He frees you from that. He frees you from your upbringing. He frees you from your mistakes. He frees you from what people have said about you or spoken over you. Some might have said that, you know, you're useless, you're a piece of rubbish, you mean nothing, you're a mistake, you're an accident. No. Jesus frees us from all that because we place our trust in Him. The author of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews chapter 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, He, that's Jesus, He shared in their humanity. In other words, what the writer is saying is that God shared in our humanity. God became flesh and blood. God became one of us. So that by His death, the death of Jesus, He might break the power of Him. The Him here is Satan. Satan's got this grip over us, this power over us, that the death would break the power who holds, the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus breaks that power and free those who, there it is, all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. You know what he's saying? The author is saying this, that every single one of us should have this fear of eternal death, because the Bible clearly says that the wages of sin is death. That means when you sin and I sin, we better be afraid because we're going to die forever. The evil one will remind us that, you know what, you've sinned, you should have said that, you shouldn't have done that, you are going to die forever. You better be afraid. But Jesus comes along and says, no, I died to break away that fear. I die so that you don't have to live in that fear. And that's why it's good news. That's why the gospel is good news. I was in an Uber just recently, and I do this a lot when I'm in Uber. I kind of talk to people, and I find out that they're a Christian, right? I find out they're a Christian, and I don't tell them I'm a pastor. There's one time the boys were at the back, and then we find out this guy's a Christian, and then my boys are kicking the front seat, saying, Dad, just tell me you're a pastor. Don't play this game with him, right? And I do play a game. The game is simply, hey, tell me a bit about your Jesus. And I hear what they say. And I ask them, what's this thing about the good news, the gospel? What's so good about this gospel? And I hear what they say, and in my mind I go, oh man, you're good. Oh my goodness, you're in trouble, right? I ask you, if you had to explain what is the good news, what would you say? You say this, it is good because Jesus died for me so that I don't have to worry about the fears of death. He's done it all for me. That's why it's good news. I didn't do anything. I can't save myself. I can't do anything. He did it all. And we live today victoriously. You know, we live conquering sin. Now, let me explain this to you. We're still going to sin. Every one of us. To the day we die, we're still going to sin. All right? But every time we sin, every time we make a mistake, there should be no fear of God being angry with us, God hating us, God judging us, that we're going to suffer death. No, because the Bible clearly says He died to free us from that. But we're still going to sin. All right, you're still going to sin. I'm still going to sin. But every time we sin, Holy Spirit will say, you know what? You're greater than that. Holy Spirit says, you know, you don't have to do that. You don't need to think like that. You don't have to commit that. You're better than that. The Son died so that you are better than that. I'll tell you, I'll give an analogy. D.L. Moody, a great pastor in Chicago, once stood before a crowd like this, and he held up the glass, an empty glass like this. He says, well, how would you suck out all the air from this glass? And he waited. And someone shouted out, well, simply, Professor, you simply suck it out with something. Suck out all the air. So Moody said, well, the problem with that is if you suck it out, you create a vacuum, which then can shatter the glass. It's not going to work. Any other ideas? And someone says, well, simply just, why don't you just tip it? Tip it out. And, you know, go out. And Moody says, well, that's a brilliant idea, but air is pretty light. Therefore, as you try to tip it out, there'll probably still be some in the glass. And he waited for some other suggestion. And eventually he said, well, this is what you do. And he grabbed a jar of water and he just poured it to the top. He poured water into the jar and into the glass, and as the glass was filled with water, it pushed all the air out. And Moody said this, is that the Christian life is not about sucking out sin here and sin there. It's about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you and I need to understand that we're still going to sin. But if you live a life where you're trying to remove this sin and overcome that sin and really put yourself through hell and back so that you can live a sinless life, you've missed the point. The aim to live freely is to have more of the Holy Spirit in us, that as He fills us up, He gives us the power to overcome our sins. Don't spend your energy trying to overcome this sin and suck out that sin and remove that sin and think that when I do that, I'll live in freedom. No. The aim is to have more of the Spirit in us so that as you're filled with the Spirit, He pushes out your sin. Therefore, you live free from sin. That's very important for us to understand. But we have that. Thirdly, satisfaction. There's a satisfaction here that the door leads to. Look in verse 9 again. He says right here, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Find food. The sheep can go out and find something to eat and be satisfied. The picture of the Bible is that when you find green pasture or still water, you are completely satisfied. That should ring a bell. Psalms 23, where the Lord says that I am your shepherd and you know what? I lack nothing, David says. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still or quiet waters, for He refreshes my soul. What Jesus is saying here is that if you have Him as your door, if you have Him as your Lord and Savior, He's all you need. He's all you need, and He will provide you the deep and meaningful satisfaction that your heart desires for. He's all that you need. Unfortunately, we live in a society where this world paints satisfaction as being, well, you've got to get a good job, then you'll be satisfied. Live in a nice suburb. Drive a nice car. Have the ideal partner. Start a family. Then you have deep and meaningful satisfaction. I disagree. Instagram, social media, they're all lies. They'll say the deep and meaningful satisfaction is when you take the perfect family portrait against the sunset of Bali. That's a lie. That's a lie. And if you are single today, if you are single today, and you need to hear this, because your satisfaction is not waiting for Mr. Right or Miss Right to come your way and to marry them. That's not going to lead to satisfaction. If you are married today and you're wanting to start a family, and you think that, well, satisfaction is when I have kids and God gives me the gift of being a parent, no, I disagree. If you are married and you have kids and you think that deep and meaningful satisfaction is when your kids grow up or you have a good job or you buy that ideal house with a front yard in a nice suburb and then you would experience deep and meaningful satisfaction, I disagree. If you think that satisfaction is when you're healthy, that you're fit and you can run a marathon or ride around some dams 3 times, or if you think that, you know, it's when you get a lot of money, I disagree. I don't think that is deep and meaningful satisfaction. It is only in Jesus alone. That is why in the same book, in chapter 6 of John, he says this, I am the bread of life. What we heard 2 weeks ago. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The psalmist writes this in Psalms 107:9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Or how about this? Psalm 16:11, in your presence there is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know the parable where Jesus tells of the man that finds that hidden treasures, and he goes and he sells all his belongings to buy the field so that he would have that hidden treasure. What Jesus is saying is this, is that if you were to sell everything, your house, your car, give up everything and still have the treasure, that's all you need. That's your deepest and most meaningful satisfaction, me. That's what he's saying right there. And for some of us, listen carefully. We may not have the money that we want. We may not have the ideal job that we're looking for. The spouse that we're praying for has not arrived yet. We don't have a family. We may be sick. Whatever it is, the list can go on and on and on. And if all that is taken away, but you still have Jesus, you know what? You're the richest person on the face of this earth. I know of many people around the world who do not have what we have here. Pastors and leaders. They don't have the house that I live in. They don't drive a car. I have a friend of mine who's a pastor in Singapore who doesn't even own a car. And someone gave him a car a few years ago. And seriously, it's the most oldest car that I've been in. It's small, but he was so happy that he's got a car to drive around because he doesn't have to catch the train. But he's the most satisfying pastor that I've come to know for a while. Some of us here, listen carefully. Your situation that you're in right now does not dictate the joy that God has reserved for you, because God is your ultimate joy. He will satisfy you. And that's what we see right here. He says, I'm the door. I will allow you to enter into pastures. I'm your prized possession. I'm your ultimate treasure. I'm all that you need. Don't look elsewhere for satisfaction. Look to me, the door. Finally, salvation. We're told that if you have this door will lead you to salvation. Look in verse 9 again. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. You see that? He will be saved. I mean, how wonderful is that? That he says that I will give you salvation. The entire figure of speech leads to this. Everything Jesus has been talking about talks about salvation. That salvation is only through Jesus, that's what he's saying. You cannot save yourself. You cannot work, right, to God. Jesus says, no, the only way to be saved is through me. I am the one who saves. So put your trust in me. If we read John later on in verse 6 of chapter 14, he puts it this way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what he's saying. Jesus is the only door that leads to God, the Father. He is the only door that leads to salvation. You cannot pray yourself into salvation. There are religions out there who say that you've got to pray and keep praying until you're saved. You can't do it. That's not a door that Jesus is referring to. You cannot work yourself into salvation. There are religions out there who say that you've got to work and work and work and then God might save you. You can't work yourself. I had some people who knocked on my door months ago to share me about their God and their faith, and I was silly enough to entertain them, and then I got a bit fed up and I said to them, "Hey, can I ask you a simple question? Are you saved?" And the person could not answer me. I said, "Are you saved? Let's say, brother," I said, "hey, let's brother, let's say as you were riding your bike and you went across the road, you got hit by a bus right now, would you be saved?" He wouldn't say. He couldn't answer the question. And I said, "Is it because you've got to work and do all this and convince people, and then when you've worked hard enough, you'll be saved?" But that's not the door that Jesus is referring to. He's not saying that that's a door. He says, no, only through me. You cannot give your money and hopefully that leads to salvation. If you're here and you're giving because you think that the more you give, God's going to save you and God's going to love you, that's not the door I see in John 10. If you call upon another God and have this theology that all gods lead to salvation, I don't see that in chapter 10. He says that I am the door. I am the only door. I am the only way to God the Father. No one comes to God except through me. In other words, no one can be saved unless they come through me, that they would trust me, that know that I have done all the work for them. That's what he's saying right here. And then he says at the very end in verse 10, that I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know what he's saying right there? He's saying the saved person, the person who goes through the door, who trusts in Jesus, who are saved, they're given this great life. It's an abundant life. It's a life in full. This saved person has this great eternal life. We know that. We know that it's great, this eternal life. We know that living with Jesus forevermore is wonderful. But in fact, that's not what Jesus is referring to right here. It's a given that, yeah, when we die and we live with Jesus forevermore, that's great. That's a given. But what Jesus is referring here is this life. This life right here. That the saved person, wow, you have a great life. The Christian life is amazing. It's meaningful. It's overflowing. It's abundant, right? And people will question it. People will say things like, "Oh, how can it be? How can it be abundant? I mean, Christians, you must not do this. Christians, you would never try that. Christians, you must give up your Sundays. Christians, you're called to live a life of suffering. How can that be abundant?" You want to know how? It's abundant life because we live knowing that Jesus is Lord and the Holy Spirit gives us power. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit gives you power to live this wonderful life. We know that Jesus is Lord. Whatever life throws at us, the ups and downs, life is not meant to be easy. Life's not meant to be cruisy. It's not a bed of roses. But let me remind you that the saved person has an abundant life because there's the power of the Holy Spirit during those seasons of struggles. And not only that, the joy knowing that the saved person, they have Jesus walking with them during those seasons. That's abundant. If you love Jesus, you've been saved. Eternal life is yours. That's a given. But the life you have today, it's abundant. It's wonderful. There's power. There's power to overcome, you know, that miscarriage. There's power to overcome the fact that you lost your job. The power to overcome the fact that someone's been saying things about you behind your back. The power to overcome, even though the results have come back negative and it's not good. Oh, you have power. You live that life knowing that whatever happens, Jesus is my Lord. He's my God. He's my hope. He's my door. A door that is so wonderful. Not only a door that leads to salvation, we know that for sure. But this is a door that is also a door of protection, a door of liberation, and a door of satisfaction. That's for you and that's for me. That's the abundant life that we're called to live. So if you are a Christian, I pray that you would live that life so that people could see that you have walked through the door, that you have Jesus as your Lord, that you're someone who's so satisfied in Jesus alone, that you don't have to long for what the Joneses have to really experience satisfaction. No, you have Jesus and He's all you need to have. And you're someone in the midst of crisis, you don't crumble, you go, Jesus, you're my protector, I trust you. And you're someone where you know that when you fail and when you've sinned, you don't cry yourself to sleep. You know that you're better than that. You know that you've been set free. There's liberation. You're going to trust more of God's Spirit to come into you to drive out the sin. That's the abundant life that He has for you and I. I am the door. Whoever comes through me will be saved. He can go in and out to find pasture. That's the door. Next week, Jesus says in the same chapter, I'm the good shepherd. We save that for next week. But this week here, those four things: a door that provides protection, a door that leads to liberation, a door that allows us to find and explore this deep satisfaction, and a door for salvation. Amen. Let me pray with you.